All right, well, we are going to be in Psalm 1 today. So if you have your Bible and you want to open it up to Psalms, that would be a great thing to do. In school, I learned a cool thing. Psalms are essentially like in the middle of your Bible. So if your Bible is closed and you just open it to the middle, you're going to hit one of the Psalms. And you might have to flip back. So that's like if you're learning where things are in the Bible, you can almost always find the Psalms, which is really an excellent thing. So this week, we're going to be talking about the rhythm of grace, which is being story-formed. But before we go into that, I want to kind of expose some of the thinking behind this and the reason that we're talking about these rhythms in this step of it. So we've been talking about living based on who we know God to be, right? We said that every being is responsible for the doing of that being, right? So you do as you think you exist to be. So if you, for instance, there's some people in here, they are carpenters, and so what do they do all day long? They carpent, right? They build things, and they fix things, and they make things better. And there are some people that are retirees, and so what do they do all day? They retire. They act tired all day. That's right, right? So, you know, I pray for you that you would all come out of retirement and enter into something better. Not work again, you know, an avocation, a holy avocation in the Lord. There are people in here who think there are just big kids. And so what do? They kid all day, right? And their spouse elbows them and they find amazing things on the internet and on Geographic Channel and all that good stuff. They act like big kids, right? And so what we do flows from who we are. But we've said even beyond that, what we do flows from who God is and what God has done for us. And that's the being of the church, right? That we exist because of who God is and what God has done. And so that's the heart of knowing the rhythms of grace, is knowing the one who sets the heartbeat of grace that we live by. But beyond that, there are patterns for living. There are actually rhythms in each of our lives, every human life, that has existed. Before the dawn of time. And we've talked about having a life that is formed by the grace of God more than formed by the world. And so we're going to talk about some very basic rhythms of human nature that don't just exist for us in North America or Ocean Park, Washington, but are actually transferable across the whole world and actually through all time, because they're not made by the now, they're made by the God who created everything. They're programmed into the very nature of every human's being. And so in this chunk of this sermon series, The Rhythms of Grace, what we're going to do is we're going to open up the hood of your life. And we're going to talk about how there are ways of being, there are rhythms of grace that are programmed into who you are. And when you conceive of these things and you start thinking of them and how they're a part of your everyday life, then there is more and more grace. There is more and more being and doing that is founded on the goodness of God. Is anybody interested in that? Me too, yeah. But sometimes, as we talk through this, what might happen is that we might open the hood of your life up, and we might discover that some things need to be fixed. You might discover some rust, some leaky hoses. You might discover that your grace injectors are clogged, you know. And then you know, to get to those injectors, it takes a little bit of work, right? Like, if anybody have, like, the magic car wand, and you, like, poke your car with it, and it works better automatically? Yeah, me either. I have a magic checkbook, right? And I go to the mechanic, and I'm like, hey, it's not working. And they're like, great news for us, bad news for you, right? And so it costs, and it takes time, and there's work that goes into that. Or maybe you're one of these people, you're actually, like, in there working on it on yourself, and then you get, like, that busted knuckle, you know? Then you get that bruised ego as God exposes things that need to be worked out. And so we need to be humble, and we need to be open as we come into God's Word, as we think about maybe what it looks like to know God in bigger ways, as we look at the fabric of our being and conceptualize this. Because it's going to change the way that you and I perceive how we live and hopefully how we do church to be healthier, so that we're focusing on living in that rhythm with Jesus and His grace for our lives and for our church family. So as we enter into that, would you pray with me? Because this is a holy and awesome thing. We can't do it on our own. Lord, we rejoice in the singing that we just got to do, reminding ourselves of who you are and what you've done. Father, I loved reminding myself, being reminded by these voices around me that you are the God who turns graves into gardens, that on the, the morning of the resurrection, that your disciples went to find a dead man and they found an empty tomb and a garden and a gardener who was tending their hearts. God, I love remembering that in Ezekiel, you promised to take the valley of dry bones and make them a living army that is serving and following the leader of the Lord of hosts, your son. God, I love thinking about how your grace has entered my life and the lives of countless people that I know. It causes me to rejoice and to overflow with joy and love for you. And so, God, we come to you giving you praise, giving you thanks, God, and worshiping you, because you alone are the one who can do this. You are the only one who can, Father. And Lord, we ask that in this time that you would be giving me your good and holy truth to share with these people. We also pray, Father, that you would help us to be receptive, that we would be fertile spiritual soil for you, that we would receive your truth and think about it. And Father, we pray that you would guard this truth as we receive it. We're going to walk out of this room, and who knows what's going to be on our plate today. We think we know, but you ultimately know. But help us, Father, to treasure the truth that you're pouring out in our midst. And help us to think and walk with you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're talking about rhythms of grace, and today we're talking about being story-formed. Now, I want you to know that the way that we talk about this, being story-formed, might not resonate with you. How many of you grew up as a modern person? In other words, there's like one truth, and truth is objective, and it's like untouchable. Anybody? Anybody grew up in an environment where like truth and justice and the American way was presented to you, and that was the right way of living? Some of you? Okay, good. Yeah, many of us. Well, we now live in a postmodern time where truth is questionable, right? Where the whole world seems to resonate with Pilate's question to Jesus. And what is truth? You know, what really is truth? And we're like guffawed. We're like, what do you mean, what is truth? Like, God is truth, right? Like, he is the ultimate truth, and he lays down everything in the universe, and he is a measuring stick of all of life, and only what he counts will matter eternally. Like, we know this spiritually, right? And yet, at the same time, our world is lost and confused, and they don't know what is true, and they even embrace strange concepts. And if we're honest, we do this in other ways. What is true for you doesn't have to be true to me. Yeah. And we do this within Christianity, by the way. We call this mercy within doctrine. You might believe that about God, but I believe Jesus a different way, right? Well, one of these things is obviously true, and one of them, we can't have exclusive truth claims and then just say whatever with them. Sometimes we need to because we don't see things perfectly. But we're all living under various understandings of the truth, if you will. And one of the ways that we can be effective in handling this is instead of wielding the truth of God like a hammer or a sword to defeat someone with. What is that sword for, by the way? Human battle? No, spiritual battle, right? Spiritual battle. Instead, the truth of God comes and it changes us and it transforms us. And it comes in gentleness and it comes in love, right? Jesus came with grace and truth. And truth without grace isn't true at all. So instead of talking about being truth-formed, we could talk about being story-formed. Because every human on the planet is shaped by a story. Whether their story is true or not true, they're being shaped by that story. They're being shaped maybe by lies or maybe by the truth, but they're being shaped by that. And that is true for you and for I, myself. The first time I encountered this idea, it didn't come to me like this. I was between third and fourth grade. I was playing summer baseball, and Coach Kleppinger came, and he had just been to this coaching camp. He was an assistant coach, but he was pretty stoked, so the other coaches gave him room to talk to him about us. And he said, I want you to visualize baseball. And we're like, visualize baseball, right? Like, I'm thinking, anybody see Caddyshack? Remember that weird character? He was like super individual, and he like put the ball and be like, no, 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 no. And so I'm thinking like I'm going to bat, and I'm going to be like, no, 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 no. And like just like hippie baseball player or something. And so I'm sure we were all giving him like that eyebrow raised look. And he goes, no, I want you to think about the play that you're going to make. And he said, Chris, you play second base, right? I said, yeah. He said, what are you going to do if a ground ball comes to you on the next play? And I said, well, there's nobody on base, so I'm going to throw it to first. And he was like, exactly. And then somebody else, what are you going to do if a pop fly comes to you out there in left field, right? And he's like, well, I'm going to catch it, and I'm going to throw it to the cutoff man. And he said, I want you to picture that in your mind. I want the story in your brain to be you catching the baseball and making the right play, and it will result in you doing that more. He said, because sometimes when you're afraid, what happens is you make your fear happen. You live the story of your fear, and so I want you to live a story of your success. Now, does that actually make you successful inherently? No, but did our playing improve? It did, because our minds were in the game in a new way. Instead of, I know, it's the thundering static of God. We haven't figured out the source of it yet. We're working on it. He wanted us to visualize and think through the story of baseball. And it's kind of weird, but that stuck with me in different ways. So instead of being afraid of tests in fourth grade, what do you think I was doing about those tests? I can be successful in this. I was learning to live this story of positive faith. Now, what I don't want to tell you is that positive confession works, right? Like, I can't positive confess my way into a better life 100%. I can believe and I can trust and God can do miracles, and that's a great thing. But my words don't shape physical reality. I'm not Jesus. Jesus' words shape physical reality, right? But my words, they don't in that same way. But what I do want us to understand is that we're all, since we were little kids, we've all been living a story. The story of our lives, the story of who we are. You have been handed a story about your life. Maybe you were the firstborn kid, and you were told that you have to be the leader, that you need to be responsible, that you need to watch out for your siblings, that you don't get to make mistakes, that you are the man of the house when dad is not around, that you're the mom of the house when mom's not around, that someday I'm not going to be around, and then you are going to be around. You're going to have to keep this family organized. Does that change the way that you live? Absolutely. Some of you were told that you will never be successful, that you're stupid, that you're incompetent, that nobody wants you around. Does that change the way that you live? Absolutely it does, right? It's really sad and really horrible when that happens. And what's interesting is both of these things, they resonate with experience and reality. Do you think that firstborn kid ever experienced being stupid, feeling unwanted, not feeling... Well, they experienced it. But did it dominate their story? No, absolutely, because they were given another role. They were given another story. Do you think that that rejected kid, that lost child, ever experienced success? Ever experienced people desiring them? Ever experienced moments where who they were uniquely blessed their family as only they could? They probably did, right? But what was the story of their life? Those things didn't matter, because it was data that didn't fit into the story that they're living. And so we're all formed by the stories that we hear and are told about ourselves growing up. Well, this is not new, right? This is actually old truth from the foundation of the world. See, each of us, for all of us, the story that forms our thinking, the story that forms your thinking, is the story that forms your life. The story that forms your thinking is the story that forms your life. It's not the text for today, but I want you to see that this is really there since the foundation of the world. And we're going to do this with every one of these rhythms. We're going to take it back as far as we can in the Bible to see how it's present. So I want you to turn to the book of Genesis. And we see the story being shaped. We see the story being formed. Well, we're going to be in Genesis 1. Thank you, Matt. We're going to look in verse 26. Of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. It says, "And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and they will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." Now let me ask you a question. Who rules all of the universe? God. And so if God is making man in his image and he says you're supposed to rule or to reign, who is he making you like? Himself, right? Like he's making him very much like him. And not just in that, but in all sorts of ways. And then God blesses them, and he says to them, oh wait, I already did that, didn't I? God also said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth, everything that has the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant as food, and it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was good, very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. Okay, so God created man and woman in his image to be like him. But then I want you to look in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Someone's going to offer an alternative story here. Now the serpent was the most cunning. This is Genesis 3:1, in case you're still turning there. The serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" Did God really say that? No, no. God gave them all of the seed-bearing plants. I'd skipped over the tree of life. Sorry about that. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die." Is that the true story? No. What's the true story? He didn't say you can't touch it. He just said you can't eat it, right? They added. Anyways, the serpent says something else. "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." Wait, weren't they? Oh yeah, they were created in the image of God. In fact, they were uniquely created to bless like the great blesser, to rule like the great king of the universe, to know and love like the great lover of all things, right? They couldn't be any more like God. But then Eve started to believe a new story. The story that the serpent was offering started to form her thinking. And then that thinking started to form her life. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. Wow, that's a new story. So she took some of it and ate its fruit, or took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband. Message there, he was with her. He was thinking the same thing, right? He wasn't some sort of a bull with a ring in his nose. His heart was with her in this. And he ate it. Then the eyes of them both were opened. The eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then sin starts to enter. There's all sorts of consequences, right? So we see from the beginning, every human is shaped by the story that they live. And the story takes a sudden turn. Created in the image of God, impacted by a sin, of a choice of rebellion, sin against God. And now every human is now living a different sort of story, right? Where instead of being born into a system that's designed for you to know God and His goodness, you're born into a system that's been tainted and harmed by sin, and you're still designed to know God's goodness, but there are these barriers for you experiencing this goodness of God, and they happen all around you, and they happen within you. And so this is how your story is forming you, right? And that's really the picture that we see in Psalm 1. So we'll flip back to Psalm 1, and we'll just read that together. My Bible calls it the two ways. I don't know what your Bible calls it. The text had like musical notes, but not often these names like this. It says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord God watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin." The way of the wicked leads to ruin. Amen. The word of the Lord. Now, what this psalm ultimately is about the story that forms your thinking, is the story that forms your life. Right? There are two stories. There are two ways presented in the psalm. There's one way. The first way is the blessed way, right? Now, the blessed way has this, like, don't do this, do this aspect of it, right? And so the don't do. Don't walk in the advice of the wicked. Don't hear the counsel of the world and go, that's the way that it is. So in other words, if you're a follower of Jesus and you turn on Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Oz or The View or, you know, Sean Hannity or Wolf Blitzer or even Pastor Chris, and we say something that is contrary to the Word of God, that is worldly advice, you don't want to listen and go, that's a good idea. You're not looking for lifestyle advice. You're looking for the story of life that emanates from God's Word. And so you're hearing it, and you're listening to God's word, you're not listening to the counsel of the world, right? So the world says we fight fire with fire. What does God say? Turn the other cheek. Like a sheep, Jesus was led to slaughter. He was silent before the shearers. He went willingly into harm's way. Right? So we handle things that are coming against us in different ways. We don't have to fight gossip about ourselves by gossiping about other people. We could just live in the truth of who Jesus is, right? Like we don't have to do things the world's way or stand in the pathway with sinners. So this is moving from listening to the advice to living like everybody else, just living like anybody who lives in the world. And I know this seems condemning. It's just descriptive, right? It's not being prescriptive. It's just describing. And you and I know people who live a way of life that seems good to them, but is harmful to them. We see it in their lives, and we go, oh, I don't want that choice for them. And everybody sees this, right? You don't have to be a Christian or a believer in Jesus to look at somebody else's life and go, boy, you say that's good for you, but I'm not so sure that it is. Or sit in the company of mockers. Now I'm not just listening and walking with, but now I'm identifying with the world. I'm becoming one of just the common people of the world, people who God loves but who don't know God and are not living out of the love of God. Their being and doing doesn't have anything to do with the being and doing of God. And now the story that they've told and the way that they've lived has become the story of your life. And so now you're formed like someone who God is far from, even though God is near to you. The psalmist is saying, that's not good for you. Don't live that story. Don't be formed in that way. But instead, it says in verse 2, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. His delight. What do you delight in? What do you find delightful? You know, we got to go on vacation last week, and thank you, Flint, by the way, for filling in. Really appreciate that. Filling in is such a terrible word. Thank you for taking the responsibility of teaching us last week. You're not just filling in. You're helping lead us, and I appreciate that. But while we were down there, we got to do this thing. We went to this place that makes ice cream fresh for you, and you got to choose these things. And they were, you would tell them your toppings. And so I got peanut butter and Oreos, I think, in mine, in chocolate ice cream base. And so they took a couple Oreos, and they took this big glob of peanut butter, and they crushed it up on this anti-griddle, which is a frozen piece of steel, right? Very polished steel. And they crushed it all up, and then they poured this vanilla cream base on, and they started mixing it up, and then they started spreading it around, and at first it looked like something that you find out of the backside of a baby. And I was like, well, let's not look at that. And that's going to be good ice cream. And then he makes it flat, and then he took this really flat spatula, and he like scooped it up into these rolls. And he placed these ice cream rolls into this dish, and then I got to pick extra toppings, so like more peanut butter and more chocolate sauce and some whipped cream. And it was delightful. It was really, really good, you guys. It was great. It was so fun. And part of what made it delightful is it's like coming alive right in front of me, right? Have you anybody go to like the teppanyaki place where they're like flipping the shrimp around? And I tell you what, that's the best farm shrimp I've ever had in my life. You know, it's frozen. It comes from a farm. There's no flavor, but I'm seeing that guy flip it around. I'm like, that's going to be good. And it hits my mouth and it's good, you know? And so I delighted in that. But what else do you delight in? God gave you delight for a good thing. I got to tell you, I've got a friend, he's got a Chevy with like a big block 427 in it. And he's got this button that he pushes, and instead of going out the main exhaust, these valves open on the side, right? So now it's dumping all the power right out from the exhaust headers below the door. And he's like, wait till you get a load of this. And I was like, okay, man. And so like he starts his engine, it's brum, 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 brum. You know, like you're feeling it, you're not in it, but you're feeling the engine. And he hits that button and these go up and then he revs it. And man, I got to tell you, I thought I was next to a rocket ship. My whole being was like, brum, 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 brum. And I was like, more power, right? Like I don't know about you, I delighted in that. I was like, that's really cool. And you know what I do? It's when I find these things that I delight in, I go, God, you're more delightful still. You're more delightful than that fresh ice cream. Your presence to me is sweeter than the best dessert I've ever had. Your power through your spirit and your word rumbles me and shakes me and revs me up more than that big block 427, right? I know that if I can delight like that in things on earth, those are good things, right? Is ice cream of Satan? No. Is eating 2 quarts of it in one sitting of Satan? Well, that's different, right? That's like misshaped desire, right? Is it okay to own a big block Chevy that rumbles? Praise the Lord, it is. I'm so glad. It's probably better to own a Ford, but I mean, it's okay to own a Chevy, all right? It's okay. So these, we love you. It's okay. You don't have to be from among us. I'm just teasing. We've got a good friend who owns a couple of Chevys. Yeah. Anyways, it's these things are okay, but they're lesser desires. They're lesser delights. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. Now, this can feel really stodgy, right? When you say that you need to delight in the Lord's instruction, what can this feel like? This can feel like you need to sit in a classroom, right? You need to be super heady, very intelligent to be this type of person. Well, I got to tell you, God does want you to be as intelligent as you can be. He gave you your mind for a reason. And he says, love me with all of it. Love me with all of your mind, right? But this is something greater than this. See, this word here is Torah. This word here is Torah, and it's actually the teaching of God. And for the Jews, the Torah was the first 5 books of the Bible, but then it expanded to be all of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the poetry. But those first 5 books, and do you know what those first 5 books are? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They are the story of God redeeming his people, rescuing people from a broken world that's full of sin and destruction. There's a story of God coming in as redeemer, of drawing near over and over again to people who don't understand him. So the Torah for them is a book of grace and goodness. When they read the law of God, they don't think, oh no, all these rules I have to follow. They think, oh yes, I get to know God. Okay? Now, I want to ask you as believers, do you need to follow the Levitical law? Do you have to obey the Old Testament law? No, why not? Because of Jesus, right? Because in these final days, God has given us a new Torah, a new revelation of his word and his law. And Jesus becomes our Torah. And so if you want to be formed by God's story, who is the story that you need to be formed by? Jesus. And so we could translate it like this. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's Son, the one who he sent to instruct us and to show us how to live a holy life, the one he sent to save us. God's Torah for us is Jesus, the Son who he loves, the Son who brings us grace upon grace upon grace. And that's so good. And you know what he does when he delights in this? This one who's living the true way? He meditates on it day and night. He meditates on it day and night. Now, if you've heard me talk about meditation before, you're not going to be surprised by this, but the Old Testament concept for meditation, it was a little bit guttural, right? It was related to an animal that chews its cud, okay? So God's saying you're to be like a deer. You're to be like a goat or a sheep. And that meal that you just received from God, the truth of Jesus, what needs to happen? You can't digest it all in one chewing. It needs to come up again. And you need to chew on it some more. And then you need to swallow it down again. And you need to do that 500, 600, 700 times to get it sometimes, right? Have you ever felt this before? Like, God, am I learning this lesson again? Am I learning to be gracious and gentle and patient again? Am I learning not to walk in condemnation for myself again? Am I learning to give in love again? And the answer is yes. Yes, and you're going to keep chewing on Jesus and his love over and over again as much as you need. And what happens? What happens? Well, he, or this one, is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, it does what? Prospers. This is not a statement of prosperity gospel. It's a statement of life. Okay, it's a statement of life that's bubbling out from the one who's formed by the story of Jesus. So that as difficult things happen, there's still life in you. We were gone, but I understand that in like June, there was this massive heat wave here, right? It got to like 185. Is that what? It was really hot here. Like 104. It felt like 185 though, right? And we heard about this and we came back. And you know what I discovered is that a lot of our landscaping had been scorched. You know, healthy trees were like burned up on one side. In fact, even before we got here, we saw the sign of it because along the side of the highway, we noticed that these evergreens were like brown. They were like roasted where the highway got hot, where they were exposed to the massive sun. It was like, man, it did get hot. It's not saying that it's not going to get hot in your life. It's not saying that it's not going to be difficult for you at times. It's saying that your source is found in something else. You're no longer sourced in your experience in the world. You now have your source. The source of your life is in Jesus. And he strengthens you through everything that you're facing. And the story of Jesus is the one that's story shaping your life, right? That you're being formed by the story of Jesus. So let's talk just for a minute about something that some of us have experience with. Let's talk about COVID for a minute, okay? Now, COVID has been really hard on the world. And it's caused many to despair and lack joy. And many have lost loved ones. But many beyond that who have lost nothing live in fear, right? Like they've never been touched by COVID and yet they're afraid of this thing. And so now their source of life is where? The story that's forming their life is what? Yeah, and really COVID, right? This microorganism, this virus that has no brain, no thought towards them at all, right? But who's actually shaping their life? Jesus is, right? So like this week I was talking to somebody and he said, you know, I really believe that the Lord is behind COVID. And I was like, shh, you can't say that. That sounds crazy to people. But I said, but you're right. Because God is behind everything that happens in life, right? And so no matter what happens, we don't have to fear because we know the one who's in charge. And so what he was saying is, I have faith over COVID. He wasn't saying that COVID's a good experience for the world. But he said, I believe that God is doing good through COVID. Because God often uses difficult things for good things in the world. And it's mysterious to me, but I know this is true. I've experienced this before. And so his story was being formed by this sovereign God of heaven who loves him and loves the whole world. And he didn't have doom and gloom over the world or anybody through COVID. In fact, he has compassion. He is not condemning to anybody who doesn't believe that. But he's just living by faith. The true story of God is forming his thinking. And the psalm goes on to the second way. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Okay, now this is talking about both ultimate things and present things, right? Remember when Jesus, he told the parable of the two houses? And he said, there are two builders who are going to build two houses. And one of the builders, he goes and he finds the place that he's going to build and he gets down to the solid rock. He gets down to bedrock and he builds on the bedrock. But the other builder does what? Just starts building right away, right? Doesn't waste any resources on finding that bedrock, but instead goes right away. They both build houses, right? They both build houses. They're both living in their houses. But then Jesus says, just like every other season of life, what happens? The wind comes and the rains fall, and the house that was built on the sand with no foundation, what happens? It collapses, and great is the collapse. Great is the calamity, right? But the house that is built on bedrock, what happens? It's okay, right? It stands. It's not perfect, right? It's still a house that's been hit by wind and rain, but the house is still standing. This is just pointing that out. It's saying, yeah, you can live your life by another story. Yeah, you can, but you know what? You're building a straw house. You're building a house that isn't going to last. There's going to be something that happens in this life that collapses your house. And beyond that, there's an eternity. Your house is not ready for eternity yet. And so this psalm is saying, hey, look, you need to trust in God. You need to build your life on God if you want a house that lasts here, and you need to trust in God if you want a house that lasts in eternity. It's just pointing out the obvious. We see all sorts of things fail in this world. We see death and decay come in. We know that there is an end. Every human has a conscience, right? So it's presenting these two ways. And it's saying, in the end, though, the Lord watches over. He sees and knows the way of the righteous. He's not worried, though, about the way of the wicked. He knows the end of that. But he's working to preserve the way of the righteous. He's guarding and watching over you. Isn't that an awesome thing to know? Now, this righteousness, where does that come from for us? It comes from Jesus, right? Like if you have Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, his righteousness is over you. And that means that God is watching out for you. And he's watching out for your life in a special way. It's so good for us to know that as believers. I've talked to believers before and bad things are happening in their life. And they're like, what did I do to deserve this? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. And they're starting to believe a different story. They're not believing that God is sovereign over their life right now. They're forgetting that God watches over the ways of the righteous ones, that he cares and that he sees. And instead, they should be saying, God, you are seeing this, and you are watching over me, and I trust you, and would you give me strength, and would you end this as soon as possible? Because I want to know you through this, right? Okay, so there's two stories that we can live by. The true story, or any other story. We see this all through the New Testament too, right? Read Paul's letters. Every one of them. What does he do? He starts by telling them the true story, right? He starts with Ephesians. He says, blessed be the God of our Father, or our God, blessed be our God and Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes through all of the things that God has done through Jesus for us, that he's called us, that he's given us an inheritance, that he's redeemed us, that he's making us into an eternal people, that he's poured his Spirit out on us, right? And he just talks about grace and grace and grace. And he says, and you didn't always act or live like a person of grace. In fact, you used to live just like the rest of the world because you were under the power of Satan, just like the world is. But now you've been redeemed by Jesus and you were brought near, and it's by grace that you are saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. And you were created to do what? Good works that God created you to do, created the good work before the foundation of the world, because the grace of God has been poured out on you, and the grace of God will be poured out through you. He's telling them the story of their spiritual existence, right? He's telling them the story. And then what does he do? He tells them who they are and how they should live. He's pouring out the gospel rhythms. He's saying, be formed by the story of God. Don't let any other story shape you except for the story of God. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, let your minds be renewed by what? The Word. Let the Word, the story of God, shape you and who you are. Because when you know the story of God, what are you going to do? You're going to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, by proving what is the good, right, and acceptable will of God in your life. Because you're going to be living that story. You're going to know what to do because you've seen God do it in your life and countless other lives over and over again. Because you're a people who are formed by the story of God. So really, if you want to live, if you want to truly live, you need to be formed by the true story, the story of God. It's not saying that you won't live life. It's just saying you won't have the Jesus life, the abundant life that God designed you to live, if you don't live from the story of God, if you're not formed by his story in your life. So let's talk about that a little bit. Right, this is the story coming to us. We've talked about who God is and what he does. We've talked about the Father. And what does the Father do towards us? He adopts us. And because he adopts us, what are we now? We're a family. We're the family of God. We are sons and daughters of God Most High. And the Son, what does the Son come and do? The Son comes and serves us by saving us. And then he looks at us and he says, and if I have served you in this way, and I am your rabbi, what are you to do? To serve. And so we're the family of God, but we're also the servants of God. And then he sends his Spirit, and the Spirit empowers us, and he empowers us to be missionaries. And so we see that in the story of God, God is the Father, and God is the servant Son, and God is the empowering Spirit, and he has adopted, and he has served, and he is empowered. And so we are a family of missionary servants, right? That's who we are. And so what does that family do? That family loves. And what do those servants do? They serve, right? And what do those missionaries do? They tell the story of God as they live the story of God, right? And so they're being shaped by the story of God. Who God is and what God has done is shaping them. And so let's talk about this a little bit. Oh, my arrows, they all moved around. Who God is, what God has done, who am I, what shall I do? Why did that? I love formatting. Isn't it great? We're just going to, that's just, I'm going to send that to Robert. He'll fix that for me. Thank you, Robert. So how can I be formed by the story of God and how I live as a member of the Father's family? I want you to think about that for a minute. This is the discipleship question. How can I be formed by the story of God and how I live as a member of God's family? B-I-B-L-E. Okay, that's good. That's good. Well, I'm going to tell you a story. And there's not just one answer to this, but I'm just going to tell you one story. It comes from this truth that my friend John told me, and I've seen it played out over and over again. If you have a desire, a holy desire for something within the community of God, the family of God, there's a really good chance that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to cultivate that thing. And so he said, there's lots of people in the church, and they just say, I want to be connected to more people. This church is cliquish. There's no community. There's no place for me. I'm not known. And it's like, okay, well, that's sad. I'm sorry for that. But is that true of the family of God? Not really, right? Could it be happening in a localized family of God? Yes, but should it be happening? No. But how does that change? Does it change because somebody grumbles and complains or gossips? Right? Grumbling, complaining, and gossiping. They don't really change outside. They change inside, right? In negative ways. So instead, if you're having this desire, even if it's from a place of brokenness, there's a good chance that God is designing you to create community. And so we have this mysterious person who I'm not going to name in our church family. And this wonderful person said, I want to be more connected to other people. And they came to me and they said, I'd like to have people over to my house for dinner occasionally from the church. Would that be okay? And I'm like, you came to me for permission for that? That's more than okay. You're blessing my socks off. So you're telling me that as a single person who wants to connect to other people, you're going to open your home and you're going to act like part of a family and you're going to have other family members over and you're going to eat good food that you made and you're going to talk and play games because Jesus loves you? Wow. Who are you and how did you invade my church, right? Like, I'm so glad that you're a part of what God is doing here, right? They're living as part of the church family. You know what I mean? Or the person who comes in and they're feeling alone. Well, the first step to not being alone is to say, hi, I'm Roberta. There's no Robertas in here, right? Right. Okay, I'm Roberta and I don't know you. Who are you, right? And then the other part of that is to be willing to receive that or to see somebody you don't know and say, hi, I'm your name, Chris, right? How's it going? I don't think I've seen you before. I've seen you a couple times, but I don't really know you. Can I connect with you a little bit, right? You're going to be a church family to those people. But how can you live formed by the story of God as part of this church family? God has called you. Have you called anybody? God has adopted you. Look around you. Who have you adopted, genuinely adopted in this church into your heart? There's a difference from we go to church together to you are my family. You are my brother. You are my sister. I have responsibility towards you spiritually then, right? And I have desire towards you spiritually then. So we need to live into that story that God is showing us. Is the one who starts the family. But this, how can I be formed by the story of God and how I live like a servant, like the Son? Man, Christ Jesus, he died for you at the perfect time. Well, you were God's enemy. You didn't want anything to do with God when he died for you. You didn't care about God. He died for you then. He served you then. He came to earth at the perfect time when Romans were brutally crucifying people, when his own people would betray him. That's how he served. He served in the hardest ways. He served the least. Do you have a heart to serve? How can the story of God move you to serve? Let me ask you this. Who has served you? How have you received service from others? Have you been down and someone has encouraged you? Have you been hurting and somebody has prayed for you? Have you been in need and somebody has fed you? Have you been lonely and someone has sat with you? That's Jesus doing that to you, right? That's Jesus. And then he wants you to do that to other people. We're not just consumers of grace, we're generators of grace. So how has Jesus served you? And how can you serve the people around? That's living the story, not out of guilt, but out of love. Jesus, you've served me like this. How could I help but serve other people like this? And so I will serve them. How can I be formed by the story of God and how I live as a missionary, empowered by the Spirit? Now, I think it makes Christians in America nervous to think about the fact that you are missionaries, that I am a missionary. We really like a professional pastorate. We really like to pay people to do the work of God in our community. It is so much more comfortable to pay Joel to worship, to pay me to preach, to pay Zara to administrate and to serve, to pay my wife to administrate and serve. It's so nice to hire people to serve God and the community, but it's so broken if that's all we do. It's so amazing if that strengthens us to do the ministry that Jesus is calling us to, but it's so broken if that's all the ministry that we have to offer the Lord. I'm just going to pay somebody to do Jesus' work. That's what Jesus does. No, that's confusing to me. We're all servants together, but what's crazy is when the Spirit empowers you to be a missionary, it's not awkward and strange. It's because you've been formed by the story, and so you're a story bearer. If you believe in Jesus, you bear the story of God in your life. And the more you live by faith, the more you believe this story, the more you form your life by the story, the more power the story has for you. Let me ask you this. Have you ever talked to somebody about a piece of technology that you bought that made your life better? Man, I have. I could give you a little commercial right now about how awesome robotic vacuums are and how they can change your life. I bear the story of the $99 post-Thanksgiving D-Bot. Okay? It is awesome. I push a button and it does my work for me at home. It's amazing. I empty it out, I pat it, and I give it more electricity. Good dog, right? It's a nice thing. So I could tell you this story about, I could tell you the story of the iPhone and how it helped me get more organized personally, right? Some of you are like, I could tell you the story of the iPhone too. It went in the garbage and I got a flip phone again, right? So you could tell me the story of the flip phone. But there are stories that you bear in your life about good things. There's stories that you bear about Jesus. But for some reason, we disempower these stories. We get embarrassed of the gospel in our own lives, about how God saved us, how God will save us, how God is saving us. We're unwilling to say things like, man, I got to tell you, 2 weeks ago I thought my marriage was over, but praise Jesus, it wasn't. I was talking with a friend. It's funny. We're really willing to tell the testimonies of like 3 years ago sometimes. Like, well, 3 years ago, I had this struggle, you know? We put on this face like Christians don't need salvation right now. Man, I got to tell you, I need Jesus now more than ever. I don't know if you do. And so we can bear the story. Like, you know what? I was really freaking out about how the COVID was going to impact our church. And then God said, it's okay. Just teach. Just call people. Love people. It's going to be fine. And I got to tell you, I was really nervous about how the sabbatical was going to impact our church. And God said, do you think that you're the one building this church, Chris? And if you're the one building this church, what are you building? Because then it's not my church. And I was like, all right, okay. All right, if this is what you are leading us to, then we're going to do this thing, you know? We bear the story that we live. If you're living the story of Jesus, you're already empowered. You're already sharing the story by how you live. So what would it look like if you just did that intentionally? If you looked at your own life and you were a missionary to you first, that's where it starts. When you wake up in the morning, I'm a missionary to me. I get out of bed. Man, it is God's day. I am not going to let depression and anxiety own me, right? I'm not going to let fear or some other thing own me. I'm going to be Jesus' servant today. And I start living that story to me first, and then I start living it to other people. What does it look like for you? What does it look like for you? And I got to tell you, I was blown away because I started to think about this person that I know in this church. And I started to think that there were 10 people that I could count that didn't come to church 2 years before I started to think about it, that started to come because of them. And then I was like, how did that work? This person is quiet, unassuming. I don't see this person greet a lot of people at church. They almost seem unfriendly. How is it they have so much influence over others to come to church? Well, they're just introverted, okay? And so they get into a big crowd like this and they're like, you guys are weird. They don't want to talk in this room. But then they get home And they are such a faithful friend. And they bear the story of Jesus. And they love people towards Jesus with how they live. And eventually these friends, they go, I don't understand you. There's things wrong with your life. Your life is painful and difficult. I've known you for a long time. Life is not easy for you, and you have joy, and you have hope, and you have love, and you care for me, and not just about yourself. What's going on? And then this person just says, it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. But by this point in time, they're so believable because they've just lived this story. And then their friend starts to wonder, who is this Jesus? So they ask more questions. They just share the story of God so naturally. And then eventually they just say, well, why don't you come to church with me so you can see this Jesus through the eyes of the guy who tells me the most about him, through the worship that the people render together unto the Lord. And this person just bears the story. And now it's more than 10 people who've walked through these doors. It's more than 10 people who've come to know the Lord. It's many people who I've baptized. It's crazy to me. All they did was just live and share the story. And trust the Holy Spirit to make the yes happen in the other person's heart. That's what it means to be a missionary. You're not having to shove the Bible down somebody's throat. You're telling them, I know the story that gives you the life. And I want you to know the life. I want you to live the life. Everybody around you wants to be blessed. Everybody around you, their hearts were made to live in this one story. The only thing that you have to do is learn to be story-formed. Is learn to let the story of God shape you. The story that forms your thinking is the story that forms your life. Let the story of God change you. Read the story. Sing the story. Tell the story to your spouse. Tell the story to your dog. Have a tea party with your grandkids' stuffed animals and share the story with them. Learn to talk about the story. Man, I got to tell you, the other day, the story happened right in our midst. We were traveling from Florida to here, and we visited with a relative that we don't get to visit very often, and we gave them like an extra 15 minutes. But the problem was squeezing them in already took a half hour of our time, so now we're 45 minutes behind going to the airport. Is this a situation that you want to be in? No. But we were doing this because God was calling us to love this person, and it was really good. It was a blessing for them and a blessing for us. And so we hit the road, and things are going well. And my wife is driving, which is a good thing, because I would drive like a NASCAR driver at this point in time. And she drives like a sane person. And we're praying that we get to the airport, and I could see time is running out. And the problem is we've rented from a discount rental agency, and they, you know, they're like, we'll get you to the airport within 30 minutes of getting to our office. Well, I don't have 30 minutes, you know? I have like 30 seconds, and time is ticking. And so I just pray. I say, Lord, if it's just in your will, would you get us to the plane on time? And in my head, I'm envisioning the story. We are just all running. We look so fit and so beautiful to the gate, and we hand them our boarding passes, and we get on the plane, and we made it in the nick of time. This is what I'm visualizing, right? And I get done praying, and I go, how silly is it that my father loves me so much that I can tell him about my travel woes because I gave my time to somebody else? And I just go, we'll see what you do, Lord. We drive up to Ace Rental Car or Whack-A-Mole or whatever it is, and we give them our keys. And you wouldn't believe it, but the van to take us to the airport's just sitting there. And the driver's sitting in it with it running. And we get out of the car, and he gets out of his car. And he says, well, you know, we'll leave in a couple minutes when somebody else arrives. And I think, oh, no. Oh, no. And then all of a sudden, he grabs our bags and puts them in the van. He says, load up. We're going to go. Whoa. Okay. We get to the airport. It's going really well, right? He gives us our bags. We give him a little tip. We get in the airport. We start going, and we're getting to security, or we're getting to our bag check. And we get there, and there's this huge line. There's like 50 people in line to give one person their bags. And so we go to the robot that gives you the boarding passes now and the bag tags. Anybody get to tag your bag yet? Boy, that's just delightful, isn't it? And so, you know, we tag our bags, and then we go to the line that says bag drop, and it's just us. But I know how customer service works. They've all been here longer. And I'm like, well, Lord, I'm glad there's a flight tomorrow. You know, thanks for being good to us. And the lady comes over with a bag and punches some buttons in a computer and makes the conveyor belt go. And she puts these people's bags on there. And she looks at us, and I just say, good afternoon. How you doing? And she looks at me and looks at the line. And she walks right over to us. Why did she walk over to us? They never walk over to me. They walk over to my wife. If I speak first, they look at me and they're like, you need to learn patience, right? And they walk away and I never see them again, right? She comes over and she checks our bags in, like right there. And she's like, okay, you're at gate C11. You're going to have to go not to this one, but the next row, and then you're going to go through security. And I'm like, okay, we've got a long walk. And we're walking, and I go to turn, and my wife says, not this one, the next one. And I look, and the next one's way far away. So we're walking, and we're walking, and we get there, and we get to this line, and there's nobody in line to go through TSA. And I look at it, and there's a flag, and it says TSA PreCheck. And I'm like, oh, no, this is all TSA PreCheck. We have to go somewhere else. And Raylene goes, no, that's TSA PreCheck. That's our line. The line for TSA PreCheck was longer than the line for not. We were the line. There were four agents for our family, like just sitting there. And we hand them our boarding passes and our IDs, and we're through the TSA check in like 30 seconds. And then we go to the place where they scan all the bags. There's no line there. There's like three people. And we go through. Now, Raylene teases me because they think I'm the Unabomber. I don't go through security safely. I don't know what it is. Every time, there's like a drug dog sniffing my bag. They run the swabs. They stick it in the bomb computer. There's like a little interview. Has this bag been out of your sight, sir? No, I've been watching it the whole time. I mean, it's been on my back, but I mean, you know, I've been watching it. Okay, and who packed this bag? I did. You did? No one else packed this bag? Okay, my kids probably put some junk in there. But I mean, like, it's my bag. I've been through it, okay? And they're like, are you sure? And they go through the whole rigmarole with me, like, every stinking time, right? No problems at all. Our bags go right through. I'm like, what in the world? So we, like, resuit up, right? Like, shoes and bags and belts and all that, cell phones, all that stuff. And we go to our gate. We have 45 minutes, guys. 45 minutes at our gate. Wow. Why did that happen? Well, I could tell you a story, and it's about God's faithful love for his children, right? And we asked, and he gave. Now, does it always work out that way? No. But it's still the story of God's faithful love for his children. What is the story that you're living? What is the story that forms your thinking? Because if it's the story that forms your thinking, it's the story that forms your way of living. I got to tell you that natural Chris is anxious and can be controlling. Hurry up, kids. We're at the airport. We got to hurry. Hustle, hustle, hustle. Come on. I get barky and crabby and I force. I'm grabbing them by the back of the bag. Come on, move quickly. Keep up with your dad's long legs, right? But the story of Jesus is different. All right, guys. God's making a way for us. Let's see what he does. It looks a little different, right? It looks a little different for you as well. The story that forms your thinking is the story that forms your life. Let it be the true story, the story of God. Let's pray. Father, I long for my life and the life of every person who is in here, every person who's listening at home and will listen later, to be formed by the truth of who you are and what you've done. That's really your story, God. It's really our story. And so, Father, help us to be formed by your truth, your story. And Father, help us to learn to see the world around us and the story that other people are living so that we can share the story with them. Father, thank you that when we are in Christ, when we live in Christ, our lives are beautiful and eternal and good.